I'm looking forward to this message. It's going to be a sharp message for sure, but it's a message that is needed right now in this hour because of where we are as a people, where we are as a church, and it's directed more towards church folk, if you will, though I think the shoe fits, put it on, but it's definitely something we need to pay attention to from the Father. And here's what he spoke to me. He said, America, you boast you are the land of the free and the brave. You boast in your pride, claiming you are one nation under God. How foolish to think you can exist when you're in opposition to me and my will. You say you're united. I say you're fragmented. You say you're justified. I say you're deceived. You say the best is yet to come. I say you haven't seen anything yet. Your preachers and prophets for hire lie to you. They tell you things that feed the beasts within, that satisfies the lust for more. I never sent them. I never gave them license to speak, yet they do. No one challenges their tripe because no one discerns truth from fiction. Yet you believe a house divided against itself will stand. I tell you this day, it shall not. America, wake up. Your house is shaking. You're divided, and it cannot stand without the sure foundation of truth. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to declare your words today. I thank you for the ability to stand behind this sacred desk with the boldness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to declare and decree it, and that your people would have ears to hear and a heart to receive, and they would run with the vision, and they would declare it from the housetops, and they would let their neighbor know and their family know that it's time to wake up and come out of the slumber and listen to truth and not tripe. In Jesus' mighty name I pray, hide me behind the shadow of the cross. And everybody said amen and amen. So again, this is going to be a difficult message for the fact that we are living in the United States of America. We're living in that land of the free, that home of the brave, the whole nine yards that we've been sold. It makes a beautiful song, makes a beautiful mantra. But the reality is that we are in opposition with an almighty God. And we believe that we're shielded by our rights that we have been given through the Constitution and through legislation and just through birth. We feel we have certain birthrights. And especially as Christians, we enhance that birthright and we magnify our position of being a Christian in America. And we have some inalienable rights and we have some things that we can do that no other nation can do. And there's some truth to the fact of living in a free country, a democracy, a republic, whatever you want to entitle over your head the mindset of your political philosophy. But the reality is this, that we are Christians first, that we're born again into the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of America, not the kingdom of Canada, not the kingdom of a republic of whatever. We are born into the kingdom of God. We remove from ourselves our alignment with man, with king and country, and we align ourselves with God and kingdom, and then we operate according to that principle that he has given us in his word, and we make better the place we live, and we influence the culture in which we live, not the culture influencing us. The problem with the American church is we've allowed the culture and the trends of our hour, whether they're political or even religious, to impart to us a reality of what we think it should be, and we follow that pattern and path rather than going to the Word of God and taking the indelible mark of truth and allowing it to carve out of us the things of our nationality and our statehood and where we were born and bring us into a reality of what Christ came to do on the earth. I hope I'm making sense this morning. And when you're born again, you are transformed into another creature or creation. You're not the same that you used to be. Your allegiance is not to a king nor country or creed or code, but now you're alliance and your loyalty is to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords and the kingdom of all kingdoms. I'm talking to Christians today. I'm talking to somebody who's born again, filled with the Spirit of God and has their heart set towards him. And so in my opening statements this morning, we are a nation that is in deep trouble because of the opposition, not so much with one another, but with God. And when we oppose God and we oppose his will and we oppose his way, then God has no other alternative than to allow us to have at it and have at one another, which brings about the tormentors and brings about division and destruction. That's just the way it is biblically. That's just the way it is historically. And we cannot escape it. Even though our hired prophets and hired preachers tell us there's a way to circumnavigate around God and to get away from these things if we're slick enough. And if we use the right words, if we lift the hands so high, if we shout and praise loud enough, and if we get the sound system to shake the rafters, then maybe God will wink and look the other way. But I want you to know he's a God of complete sovereignty. His word is absolute, and his eye is fixed, and he is stable in what he believes and what he has declared. And there's no way to fake it till you make it. So the title of this message is called The Divided and Deceived States of America. The Divided and Deceived States of America. It's a long title, but it's exactly what he spoke to my heart this morning. The Divided and Deceived States of America. We say we're united. God says, no, you're fragmented. We think that we are walking in great unity because of a flag and because of colors and because of the melting pot that we have named ourselves, but really it's a boiling pot, actually. It's a cesspool, and we are not united. We are divided, and we are deceived. And he took me to several different places of Scripture, and I'm going to begin in Jeremiah chapter 14. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 14. I know we've been there. To my critics, thank you for putting another check by that. But I'm not going to preach the totality of Jeremiah chapter 14. I need to read to you because this is the portion he brought me to bring about an introduction to where we're headed. Are you ready? Jeremiah chapter 14, we're going to begin in verse 11. We know there's a drought. We know there's a prophecy that God is using Jeremiah and other prophets saying, listen here, folks, I'm going to deal with you because of your religiosity. I'm going to deal with you because of your rebellion. I'm going to deal with you because of your division. I'm going to deal with you because of your deception. I'm going to deal with you because of your idolatry and your paganism, even in the house of God, even in the place that you call the place of the temple and the place of the law. I'm going to deal with you because of your sin. I'm not going to deal with you because I have nothing else to do. I'm not going to deal with you because I'm a mean, bad old God. I'm not going to deal with you in any way because I'm looking for a person or a nation to pick on. I'm dealing with you because you turned your back on me and you turned your back on covenant and you went after supporting man rather than supporting law, rather than supporting my word. And because of that, I have to deal with you because I am a righteous God. I have to deal with you because all the other nations of the world knows that I am your God and knows that I have set up a law and I have set up my rules and I'm going to show them that I am still God. And see, America doesn't realize this because we reject history and we try to rewrite it. Just watch a politician when he gets out of office. They try to rewrite history, and so does the church. And we say, well, God is not going to do this again in such manner. Remember, he promised us he would never flood the earth. Yes, that's true, but he said he was going to firebomb it. Can somebody help me? And our preachers omit that part of the teaching of prophecy, and they just want to talk about the rainbow and the rain. I'm here to tell you that God is going to deal with us through fire. He is still a consuming fire. And so in Jeremiah's time, he's dealing with a stiff-necked, hard-headed, rebellious folk. Sound like the church today. Just don't want to listen to what preacher Jeremiah has to say. In fact, they want to kill Jeremiah, even his own people of Anathoth. They want to kill him. His own kinfolk want to murder him and assassinate him because he just won't shut up. And they're trying to have a good time, and you're killing my buzz, Jeremiah. I'm trying to pull one on and get one on and do one on, and you're messing me over and messing me up. And so that's basically verse 1 to 10. Let's look at verse 11. Then saith the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. I said, Lord, as I read this, I've preached this so many times, and his mind hasn't changed. I said, his mind hasn't changed. Preach it again. Tell them again. Quit wasting your time praying for a nation to come back to God and to be some type of utopia that it will never be again, because you're at the point of no return. Quit trying to fix legislation and political folks who are as crooked as could be. You can't even screw them into the ground straight. Come on, somebody. Quit trying to fix certain folks and certain things about your nation. Recognize and realize and smell the prophetic coffee, if you will, of what hour it is, and pray for the souls of humanity and pray for their lives, because you don't know what day of judgment awaits you. You don't know your day of departure. You don't know your day before you stand before an almighty God. You don't know when your family will leave this earth. The power and the ignorance of humanity is to think I have the will of life in my hands. I have the grasp of it all. I can handle it all. I'm strong. I'm able to navigate through any trial and tribulation of life. Without God, you are nothing. Let me try that again. Without God Almighty, you are nothing. I am nothing. For in him we live and move and have our being. If he doesn't exhale, I can never inhale. And so Israel at this particular time was rejecting the reality of the sovereignty of God. They had the acknowledgement of God, but they rejected the sovereignty of God like we do in America. See, we believe in God per se, a quasi-God, a cultural type of God, a trendy God, a cool God. Come on, somebody. Joe Camel God, you know, the cool God. And we realize that he is there somewhere. Of course, he's older now. Is anybody here today and suffering dementia and different things, and he doesn't quite see as like he used to, and he's having trouble hearing, and back isn't what it used to be. His reach is shorter than it was. And all of these things that we have made God and diminished him into some type of humanistic form. And therefore, we made a God unto ourselves in the United States of America, because we want a God we can control. So therefore, we have an acknowledgement of God, but we don't have the total understanding of the sovereignty of God and the totality of who he is. And the reason we do not have that is because we don't read the book that's in your hands right now or in your laptop. We don't believe who he is because we don't have preachers who will preach about Christ and God Almighty and who he is. They would rather preach about the benefits of the kingdom and how much stuff they get, because they're in the club. And if you send your offering, you'll be a part of the club too. Have you found Jeremiah 14 yet? I've been waiting on you. Verse 11. Then saith the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. In other words, quit trying to pray that I bless them. He's not saying, in sense, don't pray for them for salvation and redemption and restoration, but don't pray for their good. Oh, God bless America. Oh, God bless. Oh, God bless. No, why don't you pray prayers like this? God, why don't you shake them upside down? Let every nickel and dime come out of their pocket. Shake them to where they get a head. Come on, somebody, head rush. Do what you got to do. Grab them by their teeny little toes, God, and just shake them around a little bit. Let's see what happens to them. God, why don't you take them and dangle them over the fires of hell a little bit and let them see what's about to happen. God, why don't you open their eyes to the revelation of hell? No, we don't pray that. You don't see no preacher go, I want to pray for you now. I want to pray that the fires of hell are felt on your soul. They don't pray that, man. That would be considered abuse or something bad or whatever, man. We need preachers like that again today that would pray, God, let them feel the fires of hell in their soul. Let them, God, feel these things. Nah, we don't preach that way. We don't pray that more. Bless them. Oh, God, bless them. I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about. No, sometimes you need to stop that. Stop telling God to bless them. Well, you know, Pastor, if God blesses them, they're really going to come to the Lord. Really? I know a whole lot of devil people that are blessed and they ain't getting one step close to Jesus. No, the greatest blessing you can have is to be recognized and realize what hell looks like, feels like, tastes like. Come on, somebody. And all those attributes of what's before them, if they don't get saved, there's your blessing. I blessed you enough you didn't go to hell. Are you still there? Verse 11. Then saith the Lord unto me, pray not for these people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. You know, some prayer and fasting is a very powerful spiritual principle. It's a weapon. But if you don't pray and you fast, all you're doing is you're on a diet. Let me try that again. All you're doing, you're on a diet if you don't pray, if you don't have no part in that fasting of praying and saying, God, deal with me. I fast. I remove from my life these things that feed the beast. The flesh and the lust for more. And when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Do you understand the sovereignty of God in this particular chapter? God has had enough. He's come to the point in his sovereignty, and they have come to the point in their sin and idolatry that God says, we are at opposition with one another. You won't come back to me. You won't fix it. You won't get right. You won't repent. You put more money in. You do this. You do that. More pageantries and parades, and you put rituals and all these different routines of religiosity, and you flaunt them before my face, and the Lord says, I will not accept it. And we're living in that day in America where the church is going around and round and around and around with the definition of insanity, trying to come up with a new thing with God, and that maybe God will recognize us as we're on this hamster wheel, if you desire. And God is saying, I don't care what you do with all your rituals and all your religion and all your routines, you have violated covenant with me, and I will deal with you. I'm done with your pageantry. I'm done with your slick-haired and shiny-shoe preachers and your multi-million-dollar ministries and media productions that are spotless and seamless. I'm done with it. I'm done with the false advertisement of you saying you worship and come to our next worship conference and come here and be a part of Super Stunning Steve and the wonderful prophetic ministry and on and on and on that we do in America to try to draw nickels and noses, not to God, but away from him. We heap it unto ourselves today in the last days. The Church of America is in deep trouble with an almighty God. Because we're at opposition with him. And we're living in the divided, deceived states of America. And when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them. He says, look, I've decided. And I'm telling you, America, those that are watching me, listening to me right now, God has decided. It is done. He is judging America. He will continue to judge America. There will be greater pressure on America. I don't care what your prophecies and your false prophets tell you and all these different things around you. The reality is found in the word of God. A nation that forgets God, that rejects God, shall be turned into hell. And you can't pay your way out of this. You can't dance long enough and hard enough. You can't praise loud enough. You can't worship deep enough. You can't do anything to shake God from his sovereign decision when it comes to a nation in judgment. I didn't say anything about the souls of men being saved. I didn't say anything about revival and what God wants to do through the remnant and through people's lives. He's still working. He's still a miracle working God. He's still opening the blinded eyes. He's still opening the deaf ears. He's still watching the lame walk. Come on, somebody. He's still raising the dead. He's still an almighty miracle working God. But the foolishness of trying to change an entity of a nation to some glorious utopia politically is insanity. And if you believe that, you have partaken of the Kool-Aid that they've been offering. No, thank you. I will drink the new wine. Let me try that again. I said, no, thank you. I don't need your Kool-Aid. I will drink new wine. It's a better buzz anyways. Watch this now. Verse 13. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you an assured peace in this place. Jeremiah says, Lord, what do I do? I'm in competition. They got prophets, high-powered preachers. They got prophets that are in the palace, in the temple, in the tabernacle. They're in the places of worship, sanctuaries. They're bigger than me, Lord God. They're more than me. I'm just Jeremiah. I'm a weeping prophet. I don't have much of a lineage. I don't have much of an heritage. I don't even know if I went to Bible college or not, but I've been called by you, and here I am. And you've taken me through the fire, and you've taken me through the flood. But these are polished men. These are professional, and they're saying that there'll be no famine. There's not going to be a problem. There's going to be peace. If we just follow the political process of our kingdom and what we're doing and the religious process of the hour, we shall be fine. Are you here listening to me today? The prophets of that day were lying to the people and telling them that there was a political answer to the situation that they were in. There was a political answer to what they were facing with their enemies. And the reality was they missed the sovereignty of God. Watch this now. I'm going somewhere. If you got a little bit of a brain left, you can discern what I'm fixing to preach. Verse 14, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. Don't you love God? He just tells it like it is. See, a preacher wouldn't do that. Well, he just misled. Yeah, he's just kind of misunderstood. No, you're a liar. That's what I love about God. Come here, sweetie cake. You're a liar. See, we won't do that in the house of God. We won't call a spade spade. We won't call it what it is because we don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. Well, honey, let me tell you something. You don't come up to a rattlesnake and pet it. Hey, baby. Come here, baby. No, first thing you hear is chick, chick. Unless you live in Canada, because you can't kill rattlesnakes. Is anybody here today and other places? But we want to pet the snake. We want to make it part of our family members and it make it a pet. And he said, they prophesy lies on my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. Isn't it amazing that we don't go to God and find out if what the prophets are saying? God, are you speaking to these guys? We just hear them stand up. We go, oh, it's God, man. It's God. It's God. Why? Because they thus saith the Lord. They threw their head back and their eyes rolled back like dead dolls. And they go, man, that's God. That's God. There's God. Did you feel God? No, not really. I didn't feel God. Did you read the Bible and find out if what the man just prophesied is true? Well, it felt good. It felt right. God wants to bless us, huh? Yeah, God wants to bless us, but God isn't going to allow us to break covenant and to sin and commit adultery and commit idolatry and all the other paganism that we do in the house of God. He's not going to bless mess. I don't care how you prophesy it. Honey, I know how to prophesy. You can learn how to prophesy. Did you know that there's schools that teach you how to prophesy? Yes. I can teach you how to read somebody's emotion in the beginning of a prophecy and find out if you're moving in the right direction or not by a familiar spirit based on the emotions and the facial expressions of a person. That's true. I know that. But 99% of the body of Christ don't have no idea of it. He read my mail, man. I started to jerk and buck. Yeah, they capitalize on those things. Let me tell you something. Someone comes up to prophesy to me. Here's what I tell them. Hey, listen, I just got done talking to God. So what you're going to tell me is going to confirm what he just told me. Bam. And you know what happens? Next, they go to somebody else. Yes. If someone prophesies to you and they go, and they're fishing. Isn't that true? Do you feel that? Do you believe that? And you go, huh? That's a cue for them to continue fishing in that direction. A prophet and someone who prophesies speaks, thus saith the Lord. Here's the deal, wear it or not. This is what I believe God's speaking. Is anybody here? That's just a little, that's a freebie. But most folks don't know that. They have no discernment whatsoever. They're just like an assembly line of robotic people going into these lines to get prayed for. And because whatever happens that moment, they get emotional and they think it's from God. Baby, you better know the Spirit of God. You better know who's prophesying, laying hands on you. Know those who labor among you. That's why I don't let anybody just prophesy. You ain't coming in this house and prophesying, prophesying, laying your snake skin on everybody. Get out of here. Is anybody here? It's safety. I said it's safety. Because prophecy means a lot. We want the pure prophecy of the Lord, the pure word of the Lord. I don't know how we got into that. I'll tell you how we got into it right here. He said, I didn't speak to them. They prophesy, watch this. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination. Divination. That means they're practicing witchcraft. They're trying to speak, thus saith the Lord, but they're really using witchcraft. And familiar spirits based on what's going on atmospheric rather than internal and eternal and spiritual, true spirituality of the Holy Ghost. And so the false prophets were doing the same by looking at the culture and the atmosphere and the political agenda of the hour. And because they were hired prophets and hired preachers, they prophesied lies to confirm what the government of the hour, the kingdom of the hour, the king of the hour wanted to hear. And the people loved it because it was greater than the message of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was a prophet of doom. He was a prophet of boom. He was a prophet of reality and judgment, and they didn't want to hear him. I know this because it's the same way today in America. Watch this. A false vision and divination and a thing of not is not going to come to pass. Let me try that again. It's not going to come to pass. Somebody sent me a prophecy about 4 years ago about some great utopia moment that America was going to have and this and that. And the prophecy was absolutely beautiful. I said the prophecy was absolutely beautiful. It was wonderful. It was just full of emotions and a roller coaster, and it was just so beautiful, and it fit so well, and it seemed so right, and it sounded just like all the other prophets and prophecies of just great days ahead. And I had to be the one to explain to the person that is not true. I said there's some truth mixed into the prophecy, but I said at the end of the day, the prophecy is false. Because it's based in naught. And guess what? It is based in naught, and it did not come to pass, and it will not come to pass. and the deceit of their heart. Notice this, the deceit of their heart. You can believe so much in a system and so much in the culture and a trend and a mindset and the philosophy and a political doctrine. You can believe so much in it and mix so much truth into it, but your heart be deceived. You better know the Word of God. I said, you better know the Word of God, because when you know the Word of God, you know the heart of God. And when you know the heart of God, you can't be deceived in your own heart. Right. Hide the Word of God where? In your heart. The issues of life flow where? Out of the heart. I wish I had somebody help me. I'm in the introduction, believe it or not. We haven't even got to the meat of where I want to go, so I'm trying to hurry. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Okay? I didn't send these folks. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out of the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine, because of the sword. Why? Why would they be cast out? Because they listened to the fools. I said they listened to the forecast of the fools. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of forecasts lately that have been based in foolishness. And a lot of people have been caught up unaware. A lot of people are not ready for the coming judgment. They're not ready for the economic holocaust that is coming to America, that is happening in a slow mode type of implosion before your very eyes. Come on, somebody. The poor are getting poorer and the rich are getting richer. That's not a good sign. I said, that's not a good sign. That's a sign of inequality and something is absolutely wrong. It's not a sign that things are good. And so watch this. They prophesy, they shall be cast to the streets. So folks that sit and listen to them and don't prepare, they're going to find themselves in trouble. No different than the folks when COVID came to the extreme and lockdowns and people were freaking out because a bag of Cheetos now went to $4 and had more air than Cheeto. Then we almost popped $5 a gallon in this region. And people are having baby calves everywhere, not recognizing, realizing that you've been warned and you still haven't seen anything yet. Watch this. And they shall have none to bury them, their wives or sons, their daughters, for their wickedness shall be upon them. So God prophesies through Jeremiah. He comes to them during a time when they have prophets who are lying. And they're deceiving the people into believing a political agenda. Now watch this. They're believing a political agenda and a militia type of mindset that we can stop our enemies because of the religiosity in which we have. And we have a right cause. We have a holy cause. And God is with us because we have these badges of honor and these trinkets and statues of past victories. But we have no substance of the reality of the sovereignty of God for today. Are you listening? In other words, our relationship is not current and we're not listening to the current word of God because the current word of God came from a nasty old prophet named Jeremiah and we don't dig him. He ain't wearing the right clothes. Besides, he's wearing an old linen pair of underwear. Is anybody here today? And all that he's gone through, that's old stinky prophet. We're not going to hang out with him. He's a country boy prophet. Amen. We need us some Saks Fifth Avenue preachers, some GQ, man, Chanel number 5 ladies. Come on, somebody. We got to have these upper class prophets because they smell good. They look good and they talk good. Come on now. And so Israel is deceived. We're going to fast forward into time. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 21. This is the second place the Lord took me. So Israel is deceived. They've gone through a lot of things, as you can look through history and see the destruction that's happened to them and the death and the wars and the capturing and the captivity and everything. And we don't have time to go in reverse and look at that in history. It's too long and too much. But to surmise it, we know they've been through hell and back. But they still didn't get it right. They still had upon them deception in the house of Israel. They still had upon them this canopy of the environment of the religious society of the day that they, through political power and through military might, can overthrow the chains of tyranny and the current oppression that they were facing, that they had the ability that God was with them through the blindness of religiosity, just as the American church does today. The American church, by the way, believes that we can throw off the tyranny of our hour, shake ourselves again like Samson, and God be with us, not recognizing that not only the cutting of our hair, but the loss of our anointing has taken place as Samson. Matthew chapter 21, are you there? Let's begin. So we leave Jeremiah chapter 14 with the reality that Israel was deceived by the prophets, and that prophetic deception never left its course over Israel. In fact, it left an indelible mark in the religious system. Can everybody agree to that? It absolutely did. No matter the lessons of war and captivity, it still was there. They didn't want to believe the prophets. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come into Bethage, which by the way means a house of figs, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, just it's a little ways down, not far, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. First of all, there's a miracle right there, that Jesus prophesied there would be something in position waiting for him. And if any man say aught unto thee, you shall say the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Don't you believe in miracles? I do. I believe there's supernatural provision. I believe that if I'll just go where God told me to go, he'll have what I need waiting on me. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, who? Zechariah. This is a prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, being fulfilled before our eyes, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh upon unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. I want you to notice this, that Zechariah prophesied that he would come upon a donkey. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day, they knew the prophecy of what was to come, but because of the trends and the times and the ignorance and the false prophecies and the canopy thereof of deception that was upon the society of religiosity of the day, those in power, the gatekeepers, they were looking for the white steaming stallion of the King of all kings and the Lord of lords to be riding upon it. And they rejected the lowliness of Christ, even though the prophets in the past prophesied that he would come lowly and humble. Is anybody here? No different today with modern prophets who prophesy another Jesus. They preach another gospel. They preach another mindset, and they preach another way that Jesus will come, or the way he's acting now or should act. And we mold Jesus into what we think fits our political mindset and the culture of our hour and of our day. And we say this is how it is, when prophecy, the Bible, the sovereignty of God trumps it all. But we're not discernful enough, and we live in tripe land, and we live in the land of garbage when it comes to ministry and preaching and the inability to study the Bible, that we believe these charlatans, witches, and warlocks. I wish I had somebody to help me today. And therefore, we're deceived, and we become gullible, and we want more of it because we're more interested in the sights, the sounds, and the emotions of attraction, like a bug to a zapper and a moth to a light, rather than being truth seekers and Bereans, where we go and find truth in the Bible. Right. I can't help this today. And I am still in the introduction. You don't believe me, but I am. And so he's speaking prophetically. He's, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto me, meek and sitting upon an ass on a colt, full of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. There's another miracle. Come on now. Notice how they didn't go and find a stallion. They didn't go find some other type of quarter horse or race horse or some large horse. They went and got what Jesus said. See, today's disciples will try to help Jesus out. I'm going to run around this church today. Today's church will just kind of help Jesus out. Well, you know, Jesus really didn't mean that he's going to come with fire in his eyes. That just means really deep love. Love wins. I mean, you know, really, he's not going to destroy the earth again. You know, all these different things. I'm going to come on, preacher. God isn't going to do those things. He's a God of love, L-O-V-E, love. I'm going to help you, Jesus. You know, I know you say you're coming back, but I believe you're going to get us out of here. I believe we're just going to miss everything. We are just going to, whoop, fly away. Let me help you, Lord. Let me help you. Nice try. No cigar. Is anybody here today? And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And he brought the ass, the colt. Notice this, that even the donkey obeyed better than the church. Oh, don't get me started. I said, even the donkey obeyed better than the church. It obeyed and it went. And it put clothes on them, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. I want you to picture this with me. This is a triumphant entry of Jesus Christ. He's coming into Jerusalem. Here comes Jesus humbly upon a donkey. They throw the clothes so he can sit upon it, but also they take their garments and they throw it upon the way so that it's a smooth passage. He doesn't have to go through the dung, the dirt, and the mud of the city streets. And everybody is just so excited. Think about it. And the multitude spread their garments in the way, and they cut down branches from the trees and straw them in the way. Here is Jesus. Oh, here's Jesus, man. Jesus the Christ, the Son of David. In verse 9, and the multitudes that went before and that followed crying, watch this, saying, Hosanna! The Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were shouting and rocking and rolling, and everybody was so excited that here he is, Jesus, the King of Kings. Here he is, the Lord of Lords. Hosanna in the Hebrew, which it's taken from, means save us and help us now. The entire city was on fire because the king had entered in. They were so excited that this majestic king, the Son of David, another warrior, was coming. It's a little different, though. He's on a donkey, but we'll take it. We'll take anything because we want to be free of the Roman oppression. We want to be free of the Roman power. We want to be free of the Roman garrisons and battalions and military. We want to be free. And so we sing Hosanna unto the highest. Save us and save us now. They were calling upon his name in such a way because they were deceived And they were divided into the reality that they did not know the purpose and the hour of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no idea because they were still living under the canopy of the false prophets, the same canopy of the same spirit of Jeremiah's day and the days of Hananiah and all the other liars that lied to them of the greatness of who they were. And now it was brought through the generations of Sadducees and Pharisees to the reality of the people's mindset that here comes the king, the prophecy of Zechariah 9, and he's going to free us from the Romans. And here they are. It says that they were in great, great shaking of the multitudes. Watch this. I'm going to show you something that'll blow you away. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, in the highest. Here they were crying, he's going to save us. He's going to redeem us. 5 days later, they were crying for his life. I said, 5 days later, they were crying, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. It's ignorance. And the ignorance was they thought because of the prophecies of the past and they misread the prophecies. They misread the sovereignty of God. They rejected the fact of judgment and they thought the king had come to save them from a political entity. No different than an American church today that thinks that Christ is going to come and save us from the political enemies of our hour and from the devilish legislation of our hour and to save us when we are living in a cesspool of sin and we've rejected God and rejected covenant and rejected purity and rejected righteousness and rejected holiness, and we believe that we're going to bring in Christ through a political strong arm agenda. And you, my friend, are a foolish person, especially if you call yourself a believer. Because if Jesus didn't come in triumphantly at that moment to overthrow that government, he's not coming to overthrow this government. Not in this moment and not in this way. He will judge all nations with a rod of iron at that time, at that day when he's ready to. So you better find your place back in the Bible and find your place back in prayer and find your place taking care of your family and nurturing your neighbors and loving one another and doing the best that you can in Babylon captivity. I wish I had somebody help me today. Or you're going to find yourself dead by the sword. Imprisoned at least. And death at worst. And stand before a holy God and give an account of what you did with your life. He don't need your bombs, your bullets, or your bayonets. He needs your life, your lips, your heart. He needs your tongue. He needs you to preach this gospel to the nations of the earth. I'm feeling good in this introduction. Believe me, I'm not even near where I want to be, but I'm getting there. Hosanna in the highest, help, save us now. They had no idea. They had no idea. They had no understanding. They had no concept. They had no precept. They had no biblical foundation and prophetic scriptural foundation to understand the hour that they were living in. In verse 10, and when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Watch this. All the city was moved. Can I tell you what it means in the Greek? Are you ready for it? It means to shake and quake. It wasn't moved like, oh, hey, you know, there's a star here. No, no, no. Shake and quake. This is it. This is it. This is our day of redemption. This is our time. Come on, 4 more years. 2024, this is it, this is it, this is it. We're going to change everything. We're going to make everything new. Come on, come on, somebody. We're going to do it. Join the club. We're going to change, change, change everything. He's here. He's here. The Savior's here. Come on, the man of power is here. Come on, the guy's here. He's riding. He's here. Oh, I wish I had somebody to help me today. And that's exactly the mantra in the church. It's coming. It's coming. The midterms are coming. Man, it's our turn. It's coming. It's coming. You wait and see. It's coming. We'll take it by force if we have to. It's coming. It's coming. Honey, judgment's coming to America. I said, judgment is coming to the divided and deceived states of America. There's no savior coming. There's no political savior coming. There's nobody coming around the mountain when they come. Because the mountain they got to get around is God, and that mountain no man can climb. I said, no man can climb that mountain of God without God himself helping him. The ignorance cries in the streets of America. Wisdom cries out. And our foolish preachers won't preach truth. Our pastors are leading people astray. They're prophesying just like the foolish prophecies and prophets of the last days declares in the word of God, and the foolishness of Jeremiah's days. The former and the latter are coming together in one big deluge of ignorance. I'm feeling good this morning. I hope I'm reaching somebody. And he was coming to Jerusalem. The city was moved. It shook. It quaked. This is it. This is it. This is it. Isn't it funny that how every time we got a political cycle coming through, everybody gets all riled up and they go to all these different events and these rallies and, oh, this is it. This is it, man. There was somebody a long time ago that did a thing on YouTube. I loved it. I wish I would have kept it. It was a mantra of presidents and political people from 20, 30, 40 years ago. They were all saying the exact same thing. It was clips of them. Now more than ever. Now more than ever.
Now more than ever.
Come on now. Faces changed. The voices changed. It was the same mantra. Now more than ever. They shook. The city shook. But listen to me, it wasn't shaking because he was coming for spiritual redemption. They didn't see it. They rejected him and his lordship. They thought he was coming to throw off Caesar. They thought that he was coming to destroy the Roman Empire, the battalions and the garrisons and the whole army. Set them free. Free for what? Free to sin more? Free for more idolatry? Free for more paganism? What's God going to set America free for? What are we going to be free for? Well, if we can just get rid of this current situation, we're going to be free. Free from what? Delivered from the delivered to what? More cesspool that's more glorified and sanctified and glossy? Right. Is anybody with me today that's got a brain? Yes. A little bit of discernment's all we need, folks, and we're going to go real far with this. Watch this. It was quaking, it was going crazy, and they said, who is this? They didn't even know who he was. Who is this? I don't know, man, but woo! We're going to be free. You don't even know who you're voting for. You don't even know who you got. You thought it was a cat and it was a polecat. There is a difference, Brother Mark, between a cat and a polecat. Can somebody help me? I'm not that smart. One got a white line down it for a reason. Skunk. But we don't know no difference in America. It's just a new purge of politician. And our preachers sit there and they prophesy and they tell us, oh, happy days, happy days. All you got to do is get the right person and man, that's it. It's God's good. God's happy. We did the right thing. Oh, God, we love you. God says, you missed it, man. You missed it. You're following after false prophecies. You're doing the same thing that they did with the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ. I hope I'm reaching somebody. They didn't discern the time and the purpose of Jesus. Verse 11, and the multitude said, this is the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Who? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Who? Oh, it doesn't matter. We're going to get free. It didn't make a difference who he was. They didn't care. They wanted to be free. That's the same mentality the church has today. As long as the Pharisees and the Sadducees of our hour promote a certain dude or dudette, we don't don't care where they're from. We don't want to know their track record. We don't know nothing about them. We just want to be free. My question to you is, free from what? You want to be free from sin? Get right, and you'll be free from sin. You want to get free from this political beast system? You ain't getting free. You don't have to participate in it, but you're going to live in captivity. They dealt with this problem. Listen to me. I got to preach. I got to push this thing. I got about a few minutes to put this whole thing together. The disciples struggled with the same answer. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, on to about verse 8, Jesus was first telling them about being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And do you know what they asked Jesus? Right there, after being resurrected from the dead, showing the miracles that he showed after his resurrection, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they said, Lord, is it now time for the kingdom to come? That's ignorance gone to seed. They still didn't get the purpose of Christ and the redemptive power and the supernatural power of the cross and the resurrection. They thought that they would receive power from the Holy Ghost to overthrow Rome. I'm going to break this microphone and my glasses. Are you here today? How do I finish this? According to history and according to Josephus, one of the early church fathers, there were four distinctive philosophies of the hour, four different sects of the day, if you will, societies and thoughts. You had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and you had the Zealots. They were the fourth, the Zealots. Who were the Zealots? The Zealots were the ones who believed that they could, by force, by military power, overthrow the Roman government, and they tried once and were destroyed. But that spirit, again, of Jeremiah's day, that canopy of deception still hung over the mindset of the political and religious society of the hour. Watch this now. It was the culture. Jeremiah and other prophets being the difference and the opposition to the state-run thought. Is anybody still here? So Jesus came at a time when there was a drought and a famine in the land for spiritual truth. We know that because there was the silent years between Malachi and Matthew. I'm going to run around this building and preach to you. It was a silent years because there was no prophetic truth being uttered except by the Essenes and others in the Dead Sea Scroll, whole nine yards, a whole era of being in the hidden places. Watch this now. There's so much truth to teach in a few minutes. But God still had a prophetic people who were prophesying, but it was underground and undercover because of the hour. The Sadducees and the Pharisees had the power and they had the microphone, if you will, in the mind of men. So the trend of the day was to believe false prophecies. And the Zealots were ones that took false prophecies and they misconstrued actual prophecies as well. And they used them for their gain to bring the people into a fervor and a fever of riotous belief that they could by sword overcome Rome. Jesus comes on the scene preaching peace in the kingdom of God, the Beatitudes and the love of God and the redemptive plan spiritually, while those around him thought this was the zealot of all zealots. Nobody's helping me. So in Acts chapter 1, they're still confused about the whole setup, which proves to you they didn't get it. Even with the crucifixion and the resurrection, they still did not get the fact that Jesus did not come to bring about a kingdom based on military might. Did he not say that I could have a legion of angels right now and he could be delivered? But it was not the will of God for him to do so. It was for the will of God for him to die upon the cross. I got to preach this. Give me five more minutes. So the Zealots were that force sect, if you will, that force philosophy that dealt with prophecies and with armament to bring about a change in government. In fact, they were so zealous that they would kill traitors and assassinate those who did not believe the way that they believed. Study history. In fact, one of the side names that they were given were called dagger men, because they carried daggers wherever they went, and they presented their weapons at the rallies, you know, the political rallies. Now y'all picturing this together. They brought about their daggers, and they said, in essence, if you don't follow what we believe, you get the dagger. Watch this now. It's that same malicious spirit that's in the nationalistic patriotic church of America today that holds up an AK-47 or an AR-15 or whatever it may be and say that we'll take this by force and we'll deal with anybody who resists us in the same way of the dagger. It's the same spirit, and they use the name of Christ and Christianity as a banner. Just like these folks did, that they believed that the kingdom of God would come in manner of observation and military, when Jesus said the kingdom does not come by observation. Is anybody here with me today? And Jesus went to the cross for the salvation of humanity, not the deliverance of a people from a Roman Empire or any type of governmental system. He went to the cross so man could be free from the Pharaoh called the devil. The Pharaoh that had their souls in bondage. Watch this in verse 12. I want to prove my point and I'm going to get out of here. Your fangs are getting longer. Verse 12. And Jesus went to Washington, D.C. And Jesus went into the state capitol. I got to get a better Bible. And Jesus went into the political powerhouses of the day. Jesus went to the latest rally. And Jesus went into the temple of God. The first place Jesus went to establish the understanding of his kingdom was not to the political power of the day. It wasn't to Washington, D.C. It wasn't to the state capitol. It wasn't to some political campaign rally. He went to the house of God first to deal with the house of God, to cleanse the house of God, to get the house of God ready for the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, not for his eternal purposes right then and right now of present changing of a government, for the eternal purpose of eternity itself. In heaven someday he did this. He went to the church and he cast some of them out. He cast them all out. He cast them all out that sold and brought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. We know why, because they were taking false deity money, money with idols on it, and they were exchanging it. And they were making profits off of it because they knew they were not allowed to have foreign coins with pagans on it inside the temple. It was against the law. And that's why he overthrew them, because they use it as fraud. They were making money off of sacrifices. So much truth there. It's happening today, but I'm out of time to explain it. And the seat to them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and lame came unto him in the temple, and he healed them. Isn't that beautiful? There's your kingdom come. He wasn't getting his bayonet ready. Wasn't restocking and reloading. He healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna, son of David, they were sore displeased. I imagine business was bad that day. And he said unto them, hearest thou these, what they say? And Jesus said unto them, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany. And he lodged there, Now on the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. Jesus dealt with the zealots of the hour. Judas Iscariot, by the way, most historians believe he was a zealot. And the reason why he portrayed Jesus is because he thought Jesus was coming to establish his kingdom in a military way. He was a dagger man as well, including Simon the Zealot, in which Jesus knew these men's history, but he still allowed them on staff. And there's a purpose behind that as well. But because of his desire to see this Roman Empire overthrown, he betrayed Christ. It wasn't just for greed and hatred and those things. The devil did enter him, the Bible says so. But he entered into a heart that was already blackened and deceived by the false prophecies of a militaristic type of overtake, an overthrow of a government. And folks, if you have that same mindset in the American church today, you're betraying Christ. You're betraying the very purpose and plan for which he came. It was not for the overthrow of a government. With a wink of an eye, this whole thing could be flipped upside down in a moment. But he chooses not to let destruction come suddenly. He's doing it for a plan and purpose, and that's for more time for people to get born again. If you're watching me right now and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is more time. How much time? I don't know. I have no idea how much time you have left on this earth. But I will tell you this. Don't waste your time. Give your heart to Christ. He loves you with an amazing love. And none of these things that are reserved for the earth, for the sinner, and for the pagan is reserved for you. The Bible promises you heaven. And those of you that are backslidden, you know better. You're part of this whole movement. You're just going to take up arms. You're just going to go ahead and change things and take things in your own hands. You're an enemy of the cross, and you're an enemy of Christ, because that's not how the Bible reads, and that is not the heart of God. You need to get right. Get away from the stuff that's poisoning you and make your heart pure again with the love of Christ and intercede for those that don't know him.